Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Eyes on the Right podcast. I have a special guest with me today, Jenny Meyer, my good friend and just partner in crime. Hi, Jenny.
Hi. I'm excited. I'm excited to see you. It's been a while.
I know it has been a while. And Jenny and I, we are good friends and we do the Root of Truth Collective together with Lori. And so I kind of want to talk about that a little bit. What is new going on with the Root of Truth before we jump into our topic today?
A lot. Okay. I'm really excited. We just launched a new app, one that's way more user-friendly for our members. And goodness, we have that sale going on through the end of December. And we have a new study coming up for our members in January on Revelation. And I love the end time topics. I love those discussions. So I'm excited for that study. What else do we have going on?
I'm ready for another retreat. For those of you guys that don't know, Jenny started the Root of Truth Collective, and it's a podcast. It's a community. It has teachings for new believers and deep dive studies into topics like Revelation and the feasts and all sorts of stuff. And we just love meeting people. And this past, you know, a month ago, we got to meet a ton of people in the collective. And you guys listening, you need to come and check it out. So yeah, it's awesome. It's fun. And a lot of us have different ideas on certain topics, like the topic we're going to dive in today with pagan holidays, with Christmas coming up. I think it's a great topic to kind of peel back and define. And, you know, at the end of the day, you guys, we have people that are in this collective, in this community that may differ on some areas, but we are united in our belief in Jesus Christ. And so I think that trumps everything, and it just binds us together. So any thoughts on that?
Well, that's what I love about it, you know, in this community is that, with Christmas coming up, we do have some people that don't believe you should celebrate some Christmas, some people that like, no, you know, I'm focusing on Jesus. And we can get along. We can have those like conversations, hear different viewpoints and be open to it, but still love each other and be good friends. And I just love that in this community. And so many women have become like sisters from what they say, you know, texting every day, just having their support system. So that's one of my favorites.
Yeah, me too. It's created quite a group of people that have had long lasting friendships. So I love that too. And, you know, I'm glad we're doing this. This is a touchy subject. And it's weird to me because I feel like if we didn't have social media, I wonder how much of this wouldn't even really be out there. I don't know. I mean, I thought about that recently, but really I think our goal today, and I wanted you to come on, Jenny, to have a conversation about this. And I just want people to have an open mind. Let's talk about the pagan roots. Let's talk about the pagan holidays that have been instituted here in America and all around the world. You know, paganism has been infiltrated into this world system in so many different ways and ways that we never even realized. So how do we navigate that? I mean, how do we live in the world, but not of the world, right?
Right. That's the ongoing question,
That's the ongoing question. Yeah, that's a million-dollar question. So.
It totally is. I mean, we have to be set apart for Jesus and know our heart, our intentions. But I could say that everything in this world is pagan, and I think that you would agree with that.
Yeah, absolutely. So we're going to go into some of those things today, but let's define some terms. Let's define them biblically, but let's define them, you know, just generically, so we have an understanding. What is pagan? Pagan is really a person that holds religious beliefs other than those of the main or recognized religions. And so in this case, it would be pagan religions would be outside of Christianity. And so we're going to take a look and peel back some of these, what are in quote pagan or anti-Christian practices. And I think some of you guys are going to be surprised at how many things are pagan. So again, what do we do? But defining pagan is really a good starting point. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah. I think because honestly, and I know that we'll get into this, but the world around us, I mean, we are living in enemy territory, but at the same time, Jesus has already won. He has already, it's this already, but not yet. Like he is reigning in heaven right now. And we are a part of this kingdom. And so it doesn't mean that we won't be living in this pagan world, but it means that we are set apart because we're a part of the kingdom of God. And so it's this concept that I think a lot of people struggle with, actually, of like this already, but not yet. Jesus is reigning right now at the right hand of the Father, and we are his hands and feet of the body of Christ. But what do we have all around us? Yeah. Everything. I mean, literally everything is pagan, right?
Yeah, absolutely. No, well said. And, you know, kind of going back to the definition, who were the pagans exactly? I'm going to read you a quick definition so we can move forward from here. But paganism was originally a word used by the early Christians to refer to the polytheistic Romans. What it essentially means, like I said, is non-Christian. It could apply just as well to the Norse people in Scandinavia or the ancient Celts in the British Isles. As the Christian missionaries began to roam around Western Europe and the larger world, they used the term pagan to refer to anyone who did not share their beliefs on religion, and their multiple gods were classed within the single category of, in quote, pagan gods. So with that said, let's kind of build off of that. But before we start, Jenny, I'm curious, when did you kind of stumble upon just this idea of all these holidays being pagan? Like, take us back to kind of your journey with that.
Oh, goodness. I mean, honestly, in the last like couple years, three, four years really of just diving in. I think the more you dive into scripture, the more you see the world around you for what it is. And the thing is, though, like I said, everything around us is pagan because we live in this pagan world, right? It's not just believers that are running the world. We know it's quite the opposite, right? The higher ups who are running are not Christians and do not, I mean, they may believe in Jesus Christ, they know about him, but they don't serve him. And so for me, it was really like the last few years. But I'd say over the past year, I mean, to be honest, I've wrestled a lot with God on a lot of these things, like, you know, but I am worshiping you. And I honestly, I hate the excuse of God knows my heart. I hate that excuse because I think people overuse that. But when it comes to some of these holidays, even birthdays, right? Which I know that you'll speak on in a minute, but when it comes to these holidays, what is our main focus? Is, you know, we're coming up on Christmas. Is Christmas, are we focusing on the birth of Jesus? I know that he was not born in December, you know, right. And you know, the more that you study, you see that, okay, he was most likely born on the Feast of Trumpets, in my opinion, because you put all these things together. They were going to their hometown for a census that had to be done. So if you look at actual history of when that was done, some people say it was the Feast of Tabernacles, but from my understanding, and I don't have notes in front of me on this, but the Feast of Tabernacles, all the Jews had to go to Jerusalem. And so if that was the case, they wouldn't have been going to Bethlehem for the census. But the Feast of Trumpets announces a king, the arrival of a king. Who is our king? It's Jesus, right? That was most likely in September, in the fall. And do I think that we need to put more focus on that, of the actual birth of Christ? Yes, I do. But does that mean that I think that we absolutely cannot celebrate Christmas because Jesus wasn't born then? Not necessarily. And so, you know, I do struggle with these things. Maybe I'm jumping ahead to what we're going to talk about here in a second, but
no, you're fine. No, I'm glad you shared that. And I think our listeners will, you know, resonate with that. And I hope you guys understand. I mean, for me, my journey in this was when I first started uncovering this in 2016-17. Oh man, I went hard right. I was like, I'm throwing everything out. I'm never going to do this, that, the other. And now I want to preface with this. Like, I was one of those rare people who never really liked Christmas. I know that's crazy, right? But I didn't. And I haven't put up a tree in probably 10 years. So I'm coming from a stance of, I don't have little children in the home. My husband isn't big on Christmas. So for us, it was kind of like, it's not a big, it doesn't affect us either way. So I'm coming from a stance of, you know, I'm not all for the Christmas tree and I'm not for all not having the tree, right? And I know for me, it, just like you, I had to get to this middle road again, to this balance where, gosh, I don't want to put on that heavy yoke of slavery again when I've had this freedom in Christ. And that's what I was doing. And I was being anxious and nervous. Oh my gosh, I can't do this. I can't do that. And that's not how we're supposed to live either. And so this is why I really wanted to touch on this, because I'm hoping that this will define some things for people. I'm hoping that it will bring more of a neutral, balanced approach to how to navigate this world, this pagan world, and how to bring peace amongst your home. Because I've heard a lot of people, just a lot of strife in the home with their husbands, just a lot of division. And while the word does divide, truth does divide, we know that, we want to remain peaceable, specifically with our spouses, right?
Yeah.
They're our covenant covering the way God designed it. So let's kind of go in. I'm going to touch on some pagan practices in our world just to give you guys an idea. And then we're going to kind of move into the history of Christmas and talk more about some of these practices of Santa and Elf on a Shelf and stuff like that. But some of these pagan practices, you guys are going to be blown away by some of these things, but these ancient pagan practices have really infiltrated our society. And one of the main ones that I thought was interesting was the birthday. Did you know that birthdays are a pagan tradition? And so they thought that evil spirits lurked on these days of major changes. And by having these birthdays, it was this idea that, you know, you could kind of wish away, if you will, kind of bring about a change, but there were always these kind of evil spirits lurking around at that time. And you see that in the occult too, like, you know, major creation changes, right? Like the moons or, you know, the alignment of the stars, like the numbers and numerology will bring about a change. But did you discover anything else on birthdays?
No, just that, like, the main thing I saw was the happy birthday song. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Oh. Happy birthday is three. That's super pagan, apparently. And like you said, the wishing, the blowing out the candles, and the round birthday cake. And so in my mind, I'm like, okay, like, yeah, you look back to scripture too, though, and it makes sense. Like birthdays weren't celebrated. They weren't. Right. In scripture, like we have no proof of that. So yes, it is a man-made holiday, but are we living in sin?
I know.
If we celebrate, I don't know.
Right. And so you think about, like, oftentimes they'll put the circle of candles. And so by bringing this light in and decorating a cake, you have this circle, magic circle, and you turn the lights off. Like, yeah, I mean, so here we are. So we start with the birthday celebration, right? Apparently has pagan roots. And then we kind of move into some other ideas. The Olympic Games. The Olympic Games are rooted in paganism. These sporting events were mixed in with sacrifice and rituals and great feasting, right? And you think about, like, football games, even football is tied back to some pagan rituals and kind of reminds you of the Colosseum, right? Like where you're going, you have this sporting event, you know? So if we attend a football game or a baseball game, or are we participating in pagan rituals? Well, it has roots there.
Mm-hmm. I know. Yeah. Did you see, was it with all sports? Like, did all sports, like, kind of originate with?
Quite a few did. Quite a few. Okay. But mainly I saw football and the Olympic Games, because you've got all the, you know, the Greek kind of stuff tied into there. Yeah. But and then we go to the obvious ones, like the days of the week and the months of the year. The days of the week, you've got Thor's Day is Thursday, so you're named after a pagan god. Saturday is Saturn's Day. And, you know, that could kind of tie into some things because, you know, you think about, like, even remembering the Sabbath. Well, is that really, if that's a Saturn day, according to, you know, the way they named it, could you make a case for saying that that has pagan roots? I mean, am I reaching a little bit there, Jenny?
I mean, you know, the thing is, when I did a deep dive into the Sabbath, probably a couple years ago, I want to remember this correctly, but based on the Old Testament, it was it's based, their months were based on the moon, right? Mm-hmm. God created the moon. The moon is not bad. The moon is not a god, like these pagans believe, but the months were based on the moon cycle. And so the Sabbaths were based every seventh day based on the moon cycle. And so it was not Saturdays, right? Like that is a completely different calendar from what God originally intended. The months were 30 days. And so it's totally different. So, I mean, some people probably could make a case for that. Now, do I believe that if you're practicing the Sabbath on a Saturday, that you're pagan and living in sin? No, but right. The point is that it appears as if everything in our world has pagan roots.
Totally. Yeah. And I think that's, you know, I think that's what we're trying to do here is just, if we're going to say that every holiday is pagan and you're, you know, some have even said you're in sin, if you put up a tree or you choose to celebrate a Christmas dinner with your family, we've got to define this and build off biblically and just, you know, if our history is correct with these pagan roots and we can, you know, tie it back to that, we've got to build a case on that. We've got to look at it objectively and not just flippantly come out there on a post or what have you and, you know, start condemning people, because that just brings more confusion and division. But going on, just to go through some of these quickly, I mean, even like you said, like the months, they were based on the Gregorian, which is also like the Julian calendar, you know, of old. And, you know, January is Janus or Januarius, something like that. But Janus is this gateway or portal god. You've got Janus programming and MK Ultra. Like, my goodness, it goes back. Yep. You even think about weddings. So all of you out there who have participated in a wedding or have a wedding ring on, well, wedding rings are pagan. Did you know that? They are rooted in a pagan tradition. And these wedding rings on the fourth finger was really significant as well. I even read and researched that even the idea of bridesmaids have pagan roots. And So the wedding celebrations, if they weren't in alignment to how scripture did it, the old Jewish way of a custom of getting married, are we then in a pagan tradition by how we do modern weddings? I mean, you see how far we can take this?
Mm-hmm. It's interesting. Like, it really is. I'm like, wow.
It really is.
But what is so cool is that we are not under that old covenant, mm-hmm. you know, of like having to live the way the Jews lived. I'm not saying that it means that we can just do whatever we want, right? It's right. not about that at all. But it's just really interesting, you know, and especially in the time that I have spent digging into the book of Revelation just recently, and that closing out of the Mosaic covenant, this old covenant, and coming under this new covenant, that we as Christians do not have to go back to that. We don't have to do what the Jews did, or even what the Israelites did. And I think there's so much more to it than I think that we really understand about our being under grace, under God's grace. Again, it doesn't mean you go live the way you want to, but is God going to condemn us for participating in a man-made holiday? Because I think that's one of the arguments as well, is this man-made, you know, Christmas is a man-made holiday, but again, like, okay, it's the birth narrative, without getting into like the major history of Christmas real fast, but it's a birth narrative of Jesus, is what most Christians celebrate it, right? The Bible does not tell us that we cannot celebrate a man-made holiday, because Jesus actually celebrated a man-made holiday in Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. He celebrated that. That was not a feast of the Lord or a Jewish festival that they were mandated to celebrate. Hanukkah is also not the Jews' version of Christmas. And I think it's really important to make that distinction, because Hanukkah, yes, is celebrated by Jews, but it is celebrated. It's also called the Festival of Lights, Festival of Dedication. it talks about in the New Testament, Jesus went and celebrated that. But what it is it's found in 1st and 2nd Maccabees of their reclaiming the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes. I think it was maybe 168 BC, somewhere around there. They went and the Maccabees kind of retook back that temple that Antiochus was kind of took from them and desecrated. And the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord, God supernaturally left the menorah, or kept the menorah lights lit. And so that's their celebration of, you know, God reclaiming the temple, the people reclaiming the Maccabee revolt. And it's not found in the Bible. It's found in these, extra biblical texts of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, but we see Jesus kind of celebrated. That was a man-made, that was not mandated by God that they celebrate that reclaiming of the temple. And Hanukkah is not the celebration of the birth of Christ. And so I don't know, it's just this argument of man-made holiday and whatnot. So I totally went off on a tangent there. So I apologize.
No, that was a good tangent. And I think that, you know, if we're going, like we said, if we're going to lay the foundation and look at this objectively, okay, putting our pride down, putting what we think is right, and really laying out a case, we've got to take all these things into consideration. And you're right, that is kind of one of the arguments with these secular holidays, is they're man-made. And you bring to the point a very valid point about the Festival of Lights and Hanukkah and such. And you know what? That's great to celebrate that. If that's something that you guys want to do and remember during this time, yeah, that's beautiful. Yep. You know, and that's where I think you and I, Jenny, just want to bring in this balanced approach of looking at this stuff. So thank you for that tangent. I'm just going to finish up though with a couple of pagan things that stuck out to me that I think is worth mentioning that a lot of us have participated in, and that is makeup. Mm-hmm. Makeup was very much rooted in paganism. In fact, the eye makeup of the Egyptian women was of high importance, even the men, and it represented the eye of Horus. And so they would decorate their eyes to make it look like this, to tie into this Egyptian god. And the ladies, you know, that would do this, the women and the men, you know, they were paying homage to their Egyptian gods. And so can we make a case, again, I'm going to keep coming back to this, that if we wear eyeliner and makeup as women, that we're tapping into these pagan roots of Egyptian mystery religions and pagan religions? That's something that you guys have to answer. And again, a couple of more that I found was even keeping pets around. Jenny and I love our dogs, you know, but this is rooted in a pagan practice. Spiritual powers were thought to come through specifically cats, dogs, and toads. I think you can think of like witches and stuff with like their spirit animal and using these cats to kind of come alongside them and bring them these super, you know, kind of call in these supernatural entities. And we see that word, you know, spirit animal, that's become kind of trendy in our culture is this idea of spirit animals. So then again, got to ask the question, are we in pagan practices because we have a pet in our home? I mean,
I know I just read the other day something about like dogs, and we know that dogs in the Bible are considered unclean animals. And like, I was just like, I knew that, but then I read something else and I'm like, oh gosh, like, but I love Stanley, you know, I love my little guy. And so, yeah, you make a good argument there. Like, you know, do we eliminate everything?
Do we just live in a bubble and cut everything out and isolate ourselves and, you know, get to a point where we're just so fed up with this world that we just don't live? And I love what you said at the conference when you spoke. You said we are called to occupy. We're not called to go under and hide and put on that yoke of slavery. And it ties into this, you guys. And this is important to keep this balanced approach, because we don't want to put back on that slavery, that back on that yoke of bondage that Paul talked about in the New Testament. We have freedom in Christ. It is not a freedom of licentiousness, like Jenny was saying, where you do anything, and we're not advocating for lawlessness, but we're also not getting so strict the other way that we can't do anything. And if if you and I were privy to some of these people, I'm just going to use people online, for example, who are making some of these posts, and some of them are very well said, and they're very much presented in a heart posture of love. And I'm not talking to those people. I'm talking to those that are making flippantly these types of claims and stuff that we are in sin if we put up a tree or celebrate some of these holidays. If we were privy to their lives and we were able to watch and observe them, could we make a case based on things that they are doing, whether that's putting on makeup or having a pet or celebrating birthdays or having a wedding ring on, could we make a case, therefore, that would say they are then violating the law and putting idols above God, et cetera, et cetera? Absolutely. We could sit here all day and nitpick one another, but that's not what we're called to do either, right?
Yep. Yep. Very true.
I think that's, go ahead, Jenny.
No, I was just going to say, we have to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's instructions, right? God sent his son to speak to us. And, you know, we've recently done a training on that for the collective of like, right, how do we hear how do we hear from God? And, you know, we were talking to that point of God sent Jesus to speak to us, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And so if we tie this all in together, we could look back to Jesus's words, right? The Sermon on the Mount, love God, love others. So if someone is coming at you saying like, well, if you do this, you're living in sin, you know, you can't put up a Christmas tree, you can't do this. Is that from a place of love? You know, again, it's how it's presented, but exactly. I think we just need to remember that.
Yeah. No, you're right. You're right. And that's kind of what I've seen online. I've seen very kind, loving postures where they're presented in a way that is very much of what you said. But then there's others that are coming back and saying, well, you're worshiping golden calves. You're out of line. And yet, again, I'm going to say, okay, take the plank out of your own eye. If we're going to do this, you know, and the last one that I want to bring up is when you think about pagan worship and being in a pagan society, the number one is the almighty Illuminati dollar. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention this, because you've got 13 occult symbols on that American dollar that you and I use every day to pay for gas, to pay for our mortgage, to pay for groceries, to pay for our clothes. And albeit it's all digital mostly now, but we're still utilizing a system that is pagan. And so could we make an argument, for argument's sake, since this is what we're doing, we're laying out both sides, could we make an argument that says, well, yes, you didn't put up a Christmas tree and you didn't celebrate Christmas. Good job. You know, if that's your conviction, but are you still participating in the pagan system that is set up by the American dollar? And I mean, I don't know. Some people might be listening and saying, you know, you're really reaching on this, but am I? I mean, if we're going to call things pagan and we're going to say we need to be set apart, we need to be holy, we need to not have idolatry and pagan worship in our lives, then what about the dollar? I mean, what do you think about that, Jenny?
Yeah, I think absolutely. I mean, again, it's all about like, are you idolizing something above God? And that could be for anything. That could be the dollar, right? That could be your work. That could be a Christmas tree. We live in a pagan world. We do. And until Jesus makes everything new again, until God renews this earth and new heaven, new earth, we live in that. And so again, it's this about this balance. It's about loving each other. Are you doing the Great Commission? Are you spreading the gospel? Are you discipling people? That's what we're supposed to be focused on. I honestly feel like the new covenant that Jesus brought, you know, we have to focus on our mission, not necessarily don't do this, don't do that, you know, I don't know. I think that there's this balance, and I feel like it's just gotten out of hand, especially with how much has come out in the past, you know, 5-10 years of the evil that we actually are living in. I feel like that's what's escalated it. But yeah, you do make a good case. You know, you may not have a Christmas tree up, But are you still participating? Are you doing birthdays? Because that has pagan roots. That's a man-made holiday, all these things. So, I mean, you made a good point.
Yeah. And I mean, I'm not a lawyer by any means, but if we're going to look at this and be diplomatic about it and come with a posture of clarification, peace, definition, then we've got to lay all these things out. So let's kind of move on. And I'd love for you to just give us a backstory, because we know the Christmas traditions and some of these things like Santa, Elf on a Shelf. We're going to touch on these things, but we know that that has some pagan roots to it. So can you kind of go into that and share with us?
Yeah. You know, without spending the next 2 hours diving into it, it's viewed that Christmas comes from either Yule, the winter, the celebration of the winter solstice, right? It's the shortest day of the year. We know the occult loves that day. It's December 21st. Or it comes from Saturnalia, which is a Roman holiday where both of these things, they were offering gifts to their gods, their little g gods, in hopes that they would have good and plentiful harvest season. That's what it was. That's what it was corresponding to, this harvest. And hey, if I give these gifts to, you know, my gods, then I'll have a plentiful harvest and I'll reap that reward. And so a lot of this stems from, when you're looking at Christmas in particular, stems from kind of that thought process of this paganism. Now you fast forward to Constantine and him kind of capitalizing, in my opinion, capitalizing on all of this celebration that's going on in December anyways, wanting to then kind of bring it into this, like, you know, this Catholic sense. I mean, I don't know a better word for that, but this Catholicism of, like, okay, well, now why don't we make this Feast of Nativity, that's what it was originally called, the celebration of the birth of Christ, into this time to capitalize on the celebrations already being done, to kind of rebrand it per se. And this Feast of Nativity, they cut the branch of a tree to symbolize Jesus entering our lives, right? They brought it in. They would greet one another with this phrase, Christ is born, and they would respond, glorify him, right? And so do I believe that Catholicism is right in everything that they do? No, I don't. Do I trust the Pope? No, I don't. So let's be clear on that. But I mean, you have to ask yourself, like, was this before they were corrupt? You know, and so there's a lot of questions around it that I think we have to be real in asking these questions. What was their intent? Christ is born, right? Glorify him. That's our main focus. And, you know, even asking ourselves, like, is Christmas a good time to share the gospel story? Absolutely. Right. People are open to it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, in a nutshell, that's kind of just the basics of Christmas. Now, getting into Santa and the elves, that's a whole different take on it. And I absolutely do think it has pagan roots, because I believe that they took made Santa in from Satan, essentially. Yeah. And yeah. The elves, what were they called? What were the elves called?
I don't remember.
I'll have to look it up. But I mean, essentially, that part of things, I absolutely do think that is pagan worship. Do I think that we as Christians need to be doing that? No, I think we need to stay far away.
Right. Yeah. Thank you for that. And I mean, I think it's important to say, like, there's a lot of kind of like a potpourri of how this all came to be, right? Like, it's kind of meshing in, you know, some of the ancient practices with Christian practices. And this is kind of what, if you go back to the Old Testament and the New Testament, where Paul's talking and he's saying, you know, he's talking about not compromising and bringing in the pagan worship, but we've got to understand and keep it in context that we are still living in this world. And so we have to make a balanced approach in how we look at this and how we navigate this. And so, like, you think of Santa, you touched on that. Absolutely. I mean, you can list a whole number of things where that isn't something biblical that you can, I mean, it's a fairy tale, it's a lie. And so why would we want to tell our kids a lie? He's watching you, you know? God watches you. He's omnipresent.
Exactly.
Right.
And exactly. It's like this false imitation of God, right?
Yes.
He's watching you. He knows if you're good or bad, you know, do all this. But the elves real fast are the Krampus elves. And so those are the evil elves that would like take children for being bad and murder them, right?
Right. And that goes, and that ties into kind of the Austrian German idea of Krampus. And that was this like half goat demon that would kind of partner with Saint Nick. And this was kind of, you guys, just to give you a backstory about what Jenny's talking about, it ties into the Elf on the Shelf. So we can talk about this. But basically, there would even be like this Krampus box. And if the child's name would go into this box or a photo of it, when Krampus came, he would look in that box and then he would put the child in his sack and take him down to torment and eat him. Yep. And the elves, like you were talking about, were part of this. And this is where you get this idea of like Santa's bag, you know, even Saint Nick is supposed to be like a representation of Santa, but it's also convoluted and so creepy. I mean, when you look at that kind of stuff, but it's crazy. And you think about, like, I know you and I like to talk about biblical cosmology, but why the North Pole? You know, why is Santa at the North Pole? Like, that's where God's mountain is, that his throne is above, we think, Polaris, right? In the north, the mountain of the north. So is there any tie-ins? Yeah.
It is, like you said, it's just different. There's so many different things that like have made this Christmas. And what I think it goes back to that we have to ask ourselves is, okay, is this a satanic holiday? Like, I mean, take Halloween. Halloween, I'm like 100% no. That is a satanic holiday.
Right.
You know? But Christmas, I think we have to ask ourselves, what are we idolizing? Mm-hmm. Are we idolizing this lie of Santa and the elves and, you know, all of this stuff, telling our kids that I think should not be practiced whatsoever. Now, do you idolize the Christmas tree? Mm-hmm. If God put it on your heart and said, I don't want that in your house, like still celebrate me, focus on me. But first off, we need to be focusing on God all year round, not just the Christmas season. But are you idolizing this Christmas tree? Mm-hmm. Are you idolizing the gift giving, whatever it is? Like, we cannot make an idol of it, because the argument too goes on the other hand is trees were worshiped by the pagans, you know, but, and I know that you have some on bringing up the verse in Jeremiah, that's where they pull the argument that we cannot celebrate Christmas and have the Christmas tree. They pull from this verse, which I think maybe both of us agree on that is, it was maybe talking about a little bit of something else in the asterisk poll. But there's still this idea of trees being pagan. But are we worshiping them? Because the thing, the tree, does not have power.
Right.
Right.
And it's God's creation.
Exactly. So it may become an idol in your life. And in that case, you may be not like worshiping the tree, but in a sense, it's replacing your main focus needs to be God, needs to be Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So,
Right. No, you brought up some great points. And, you know, this is a day the Lord has made. I mean, every day we give glory to God. And when you look at the Christmas aspects, let's look at those things that can really keep us focused on the worldly stuff, Santa, commercialism, overspending, anxiety. You know, I really don't think people are putting a tree in their home and laying down and worshiping them. I really don't think that's what it is. I think that people are idolizing the love of money and the love of, you know, the idea of bringing some of these, you know, lies into their home in the sense of Santa's watching you. Well, that contradicts the Bible. And, you know, when you think about Elf on a Shelf, I just want to talk about this really quickly because it ties into what you were saying about Krampus. But, you know, these elves on a shelf, they were originally written by this creator, Carol Abersold, and she wrote this poem for her daughters. And this poem talks about these elves as magical beings that watch you and report back to Santa. And that's kind of creepy when you start to peel back like the spiritual realm, in the sense of, you know, you can even look at monitoring spirits or things like that. But you start to see this idea of, again, a lie that somehow you're setting your children's minds up to think that this little doll can somehow monitor their behavior. I mean,
yep.
It's creepy.
It is. And I'll be honest, I did that for a few years with my kids. Mm-hmm. Granted, my kids are older now, and so that is long gone. But this idea of if you touch the elf, it takes away its magical powers and he can't go back to Santa and tell Santa that you're being good. It does convolute the gospel story, the Bible, God. And so I absolutely stand firm in saying this is, as believers, I do not think that we should bring in that part. Now, does the Christmas story convolute the Bible? I mean, some would say it does, or the Christmas tree. Does that go against your kids and your family understanding the gospel story? I don't know. I mean, personally, I kind of don't think it does, because we're sharing the birth of Jesus, you know, and talking about that. So the elf on the shelf, I do think stay away from that. But again, that's my opinion. So
yeah, I mean, I think we can make a valid case to say that that would be something that you wouldn't want to bring into your home, you know, and that kind of moves us in. You were touching about the trees. And so that was one of the arguments, right, of these pagan holidays that we kind of want to present and bring a balanced approach to was, you know, this is pagan, that it's rooted in paganism. And so kind of the next part of this is the tree verse. Okay, it's Jeremiah 10:3, and it talks about Jeremiah is speaking to the people, and I'm just going to read it here really quickly. For the customs of their people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. And then it goes on and it says, verse 4, they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. And so when you read that, and I remember when I read that, I was like, whoa, that is the Christmas tree right there, right? I was like, no way. This just confirms why I don't even want to put up a tree, right? But then when you start to look at this in context, okay, you start to think about the days of Jeremiah, you start to think about the idol worship. Now, when you pull this back and you break it down in the Hebrew and you start looking up this words, the tree is really, it means wood, it means tree, it means firewood, right? It means timber, forest, thicket. It doesn't say pine tree. So if we're going to be specific, let's be specific. And when you look at the work of a workman, it's this word karash in the Hebrew, and it means a craftsman, a maker, a woodworker, a carpenter, an engraver. And in the Chaldean lexicon, it says with stone or wood, like an engraver. And it gives this idea of a skilled man. Okay. So you can kind of look at, like, you know, someone that makes something out of wood, like an idol. Okay. And this is what the context is all about. How do you make an idol? You cut down a tree. Okay. That's how you do it. That's how they did it. And then when you look at the axe is used as a tool to craft or fashion the wood. And think of modern day, you know, woodworkings. They take it, they use a little knife, they use an axe. I've even seen, you know, lumberjacks do some fascinating things with an axe or a chainsaw, creating works out of the wood or the timber. And then in verse 4, it talks about decking it to make it beautiful with the silver, which is metal or money. Doesn't say tinsel. I'm just saying, okay. It's bright. The gold in the Hebrew means bright, splendor, metal. And they put it, the silver, into plates. And when you look at this and we talk about this verse, and I'm going to get into the two out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, but when you look at this, I think initially you could say, wow, that sounds a lot like a Christmas tree. Yes, we cannot have a tree in our home. And when Jeremiah was talking to speaking to Israel, he was saying your customs are in vain. And when you look at this idea of trees, even in the Bible, Deuteronomy 16:21 says, you shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image, Asherah, right? There's the goddess near the altar, which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. And there's many verses about trees, because where were they doing their pagan practices? Under trees, on high places, they were burning incense. And so is a Christmas tree, is that what Jeremiah is talking about in this Bible verse? That's what we have to ask. Are we taking a Christmas tree and carving out a wooden image out of the wood, you know, shearing off all the pine leaves and carving out an image and bowing down to it? Are we doing that? I mean, what would you say just in that breakdown of Jeremiah, Jenny?
I mean, I'm really glad that you brought that up, because when I first read that, same thing, like, oh, yeah, that is a Christmas tree. But then when you break it down and you understand that these pagans were carving, like when you say idol, so I feel like half of us automatically think like, oh, okay, it could be anything that you elevate above God. But to these people, Old Testament, an idol was something. It was like a statue. Yes, it was this physical thing that they believed that their gods lived in. They had to live there. But here God is, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, well, you know, go ahead and bow down to your idols and do that. They don't speak back. They can't answer you. They can't do anything, you know? And so you have this picture of that. And so this idol that they were carving out of wood essentially is this Ashtoreth pole, and they would make these actual idols, carved idols, and decorate it with gold and silver. And so I think that we have to understand that was not talking about a Christmas tree. Now, on the flip side, if you are convicted to not have a Christmas tree in your house, by all means, follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And I think the point that we're just trying to get across here is that we can't call other believers out for having a Christmas tree, saying they're living in sin. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just the overall point here, is that if somebody's making it an idol, like I absolutely have to have this, you know, and even like praying to it or worshiping it, like it can go far, right? Like, and so it is this like balance and this understanding of the Old Testament, of scripture, that verse in Jeremiah. So I'm glad that you brought that up.
Yeah. I mean, and again, I'm glad you said that, because like Jenny and I both, when we first saw that verse, we're like, whoa, wow, I didn't even realize a Christmas tree was in that. But unless we start to peel it back and really start to apply context, and also what we're going to talk about next is really important when you're trying to understand and interpret the Bible. If you're going to make a doctrine about a Christmas tree, just like some people are doing this online with Jeremiah, you are going against properly exegeting the Bible. You are, because this is why God has set up out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. This is how, I mean, you go to a court of law, one person can't just say this person's, you know, this, and they're like, yep, ruled, you are. You have to have two or three credible witnesses that are speaking to the same thing. So if we're thinking about the Christmas tree, okay, you've got to have one or more people in the Bible that speak specifically to a Christmas tree, okay? And mind you, even in breaking this verse down, it doesn't say anything about Christmas or even an evergreen tree, all right? So keep that in mind. But out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, you'll see this in Numbers, you'll see this in Deuteronomy, you'll see it in 2 Corinthians. And what does this mean? It means that two or more people, biblical authors, Jesus, Moses, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Paul, have to agree and bring about truth in relation to this topic. And so think about biblical cosmology, the firmament. You've got Job talking about it. You've got Moses talking about it. You've got Ezekiel talking about it, right? So right there, there's three people speaking to the firmament, that it's crystal, that it's hardened, etc. So that's an example. And that to me is really a big one that a lot of us don't properly understand exegesis, right, of the Bible. And this is why God has put this in place, so that there can't be this kind of wishy-washiness and muddying of his word. You've got to go by the interpretation and find at least two scriptures that say the same thing. Anything you want to add to that, Jenny?
No, I think that was a really good point. Because we need to look at more than just one verse about a Christmas tree in particular. And, you know, I think that, like you said at the very beginning, this topic is touchy and it gets into heated debates. And so even having this conversation today, I'm sitting here like, oh, you know, are people going to be mad that we're talking like this? You know, but I think it goes back to individual relationship with God. And if we're looking at Christmas in particular, the pagan roots that people say, and yes, it was a mixture of a lot of different things, but pagan, they're doing it based on the harvest. They're praying to their gods. We don't do that as believers, right? Pagan, it's based on the different seasons. Mm-hmm. Again, harvest. Christmas, right, for us as believers is based on a one-time Jesus was born event that changed human history forever, forever. Paganism is they're worshiping their other gods, right? Again, so much was related to the weather, their harvest, all of that. Mm-hmm. For us, we're worshiping our one true God. We're worshiping the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're worshiping Jesus, right, his son, who was God in the flesh, who came. We're celebrating that. We're focused on what this one-time event that happened in the past, whereas paganism is focused on their next harvest. And I think, mm-hmm, you know, just breaking that down and understanding that, I think is really important, because they're focused on their physical needs, right? They have to appease their gods to get their physical needs met. Even going to the Krampus elves, you have to be good, right, to not be taken in the sack and tortured. But here we are focusing on our salvation. Totally, yeah, different concept here. I mean, the gift giving, yes, may have pagan roots, but the Magi brought gifts to Jesus. Yeah. You know, and God gives gifts to us, this gift of salvation, of eternal life. And so I think it's not so cut and dry, mm-hmm, like people want to make it.
Yes. You said that really well. You worded that perfectly. I couldn't agree more. And I love that you said, hey, if you guys have a conviction, an individual conviction, that you don't want to put an emphasis on Christmas this year, you need to go with that. You, yep, need to. And like I said, I'm not for putting up a Christmas tree, but I am for bringing a solid case biblically and defining things the way God intended and bringing about as much peace and truth as possible. And I just have seen so many people, my own sister included, where this has just really brought her into just so much anxiety. And, you know, and it hurts. It hurts her heart because it's brought division between her and her husband. Yeah. And I think it goes back to exactly what you said is, how is our heart postured? And if you're getting triggered right now, maybe that's a sign for you. Why are you getting triggered? Why? If we agree to disagree and we have individual convictions, that's how we are, you know? Like, you may have a conviction to have a couple glasses of wine on the weekend, and my conviction is not to drink at all. Neither one is sin. It's our individual freedoms in Christ that he has given us. And it isn't licentiousness. It isn't lawlessness. It's the freedom that has come through Christ fulfilling what he did at the cross. And I don't know. I hope that this brings hope to people today and hopefully settles some nerves and allows you just to come into this season of Christmas, which by the time this goes out, it'll be almost Christmas time. And you know, you just kind of have a more balanced approach to it. And I want to end with a couple of things. And Jenny, I want you to be able to kind of input your you know, last thoughts here. But in Romans 14, 5-6, it says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day, regard it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that has eaten, eat to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks." And so whatever you choose to do this holiday season, may it be to the glory of God. And may you represent him in all that you do. And I think that's hope. I mean, what would you add to give our listeners hope, Jenny?
I mean, that is so well said. I love that passage that Paul wrote to the Romans there, because every day is a day that God has made, right? Let us rejoice and be glad in it every single day. It is based on your own personal convictions with God. Now, again, like, are you going to pull in these commercialized things, the satanic, I mean, in my opinion, things of the elves and Santa that, again, in my opinion, go against the word of God? Or is Christmas to you about celebrating the birth of our Savior and what he came to do to give us eternal life? Again, it's all based on your own personal convictions. But what I don't think that we need to be doing is calling each other out and saying you're living in sin for putting up a Christmas tree, or you're living in sin for even saying Christmas. Now, what does irk me a bit is when people do the Xmas, right? Because in my heart, I'm like, well, you're crossing out Christ. Like, are you taking him out? So that, like, that bugs me. Now, am I going to call someone out on that and say, you know, get mad at them? No, that's not what Jesus calls us to do, right? And so I think that we live every day for him. Our focus needs to be on him, spreading the gospel. And honestly, Christmas is a really good time to share the gospel. Like, it really is. People are open to it. And if that's what we're going to do to reach others, then I have to feel in my heart that God would be proud of that. Yeah. Right. So that's kind of my thoughts.
Yeah. I really like that. And I think that's a great way to end, because we have to have grace for one another. We have to, if we want to bring truth to people, we have to do so in a place of love, not condemnation. We aren't the Holy Spirit police, right? We were never meant to manipulate or control or force people to believe something and call them out. That's not our job, you guys. And actually, it can be a stumbling block, because it can be impeding what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in their heart on his timing. So I hope this gives you guys some hope as we leave today. And I just thank you so much for listening. And we will see you next time. Bye.